gone, the spotless soul is gone, triumphant to this place above. The prison walls are broken now, the angels see his swift remove, and shouting on their wings replies, and go.
Sure is tall. Anyway, we're glad to have Brother Frank Buttry with us again. He's no stranger here, and known Brother Frank for many years. Love, appreciate him very much. Just thinking the other day when I heard Brother Frank gonna get to be with us again, about the time Brother Charles Sandy and I was making a trip way down south there somewhere, I don't know, Georgia, Alabama, somewhere over in there. But I guess Brother Frank had called his mother. That's about halfway point, and made arrangements with us to stay and spend the night, have supper and spend the night with his folks over there. So we found the place all right. I don't know if Brother Charles had been there before, but I guess he did. It got good directions to it anyway, but anyway, we turned off and went down through the woods and opened up into a little pasture light down there. We're setting their house down there next to a pretty good sized creek. And you must have told him, Brother Frank, your mother, that we were starving to death when we get there. And that Sister Butcher had must have been cooking about a week trying to prepare everything for me and Brother Charles, or either Brother Frank had told his mother that they sure do have an appetite, because she had that table set with so many goodies and things at the table on that. And Brother Charles or I, either one, didn't want to hurt her feelings. We did our best to put away as much as we could. And she just kept pulling out all kinds of desserts, pies, cakes, gobblers, all that stuff. And Brother Charles and I had to take a long walk before we went to bed that night. So it's, I never have forgot that, Brother Frank, the graciousness of your mother's dad's hospitality and all the trouble she went through for us. And That stayed in my mind and heart a long time. Thought about it very much. Appreciate Brother Frank being with us this morning. We do trust and praise the Lord. Bless him to liberty of his calling, and that he might bless us to hear and receive the things from on high. The Word of God is rich,
yes,
and is powerful.
Yes.
It feeds the souls of God's saints wherever they might be. They hunger and thirst after that precious Word of God.
Yes.
So if you'll bow with us, I'd like to ask Brother Don, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer this morning.
Our most precious, holy, loving Heavenly Father, thankful Heavenly Father for this day. Thankful to be in thy house with our brothers and sisters. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship thee in truth and spirit. We desire, Heavenly Father, to worship thee in a manner that would please thee. We desire to please thee. So always, Heavenly Father, we seek thy face. We seek thee when we're in trouble. We seek thee in the good times. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to be with us. We ask, Heavenly Father, for your guidance, your direction, your protection, Heavenly Father, from this evil world. Pray, Heavenly Father, for this servant that's to come before us. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would clear his mind from earthly thoughts and fill him with thy grace. Enable him to deliver us a message that we can take and ponder on this week and be able to serve and praise thee better. Pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are sick and had operations and infirmities of the flesh, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your watch care over us. In all things, Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Thou knowest all things, have all power, and deserve all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Little P.S. to that, what I was talking about, Brother Frank's mother, a couple of years later, had an association down at Macedonia Church that was down there, and of course there's a lot of people and everything, and his mother stood on the church step as I started up. She says, "Do you remember me?" And I says, "You look awful familiar to me." And I never was so embarrassed. I couldn't think of who she was. But anyway, I trust it. Everything's okay, Brother Frank.
Yeah, I think it's all right.
Lord bless you. Come ahead and preach to us this morning. Love and appreciation.
Appreciate that water, whoever put that up there. Mouth was kind of getting dry. I kind of joked with a brother in Georgia. I had a brother that made sure I had water up there every Sunday morning. He's talking about people wanting titles, you know. I went to this playing trumpet in a group one time in East Tennessee, and passed by a door, had a plaque on it. It said environmental engineer. Well, I was just about dying to see what an environmental engineer was. So I opened the door, and it was a janitor's closet. Everybody wants a title, you know, everybody wants to feel important. So I named our brother in Georgia the Ministry of Hydration. So whoever brought the water, you can put your title on your card as Ministry of Hydration. I appreciate the things that people do like that, because a lot of times our mouths get dry and we need that water. And as Elder Ray Powell said, it takes a lot of water for a windmill. So we're glad to be here with you this morning. Appreciate the invitation. Appreciate the folks over at Bethel being gracious. They wanted to help y'all out, and do what they could do since Brother Gary was gone. And I appreciate that. Them. That's interesting, your prayers this morning. I told Sister Gay on the way up here, I said, if I preach what's on my mind, it's not going to be a bench running, bench jumping, aisle running sermon. But on the other hand, if it's the Word of God, then it is good. And we need it. But we'd like to look this morning, before we get to another part of the discourse, we'd like to look this morning at the path of sin. And I know that really excites you to preach on the path of sin, but there is a clear path of sin in the Scriptures. And it's the way sin works, and the more we can be educated about it, the more we can overcome it in our lives. And we can overcome it in our lives. If we couldn't, then the sixth chapter of Romans wouldn't have been written. But it teaches us that we can overcome that. Let's go to the first sin in the Bible. And there's a pattern set forth there. And we'll see that it follows through, right on through other examples in the Scriptures, before we get to one that it doesn't fit. And this is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now this gives us the pattern here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He was there with her when she transgressed God's law. But here's what I want you to see. She saw it. She desired it. She took it. And then she tried to hide it. And that is the path of sin in the Scriptures. It all begins with a look. John said it this way, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the sin that you ever commit will be one of those three. It'll either be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, sin begins with a look. She saw the fruit. She desired the fruit. She took the fruit, and we know what they did to try to hide it. They sewed fig leaves together. Now I wonder what they used to sew the fig leaves together. But they sewed fig leaves together and to hide their nakedness. And here's an interesting point. God came to them and said, asked them, where art thou? And that's a big question. Adam, where art thou? Where are you now that you transgressed my law? Where are you now? Where art thou, Adam? And he said that he heard the voice in the garden, and he's afraid because he was naked, and I hid myself. And then God asked him the question, who told thee that thou was naked? How did you find that out? The only way you could have found that out was either somebody told you or you ate of the fruit. Now, how did you know? And then he said, well, that woman you gave me, she gave me, and I ate of it. And then the woman said, well, is that a serpent? This is the first example of passing the buck in the Bible. But everybody wanted to pass it down. But here's the point. Eve saw it. She desired it. She took it and then tried to hide it. That is the path of sin that we're going to find throughout the Scriptures. Let's go over to the book of Joshua. And we're going to find in chapter 11. There was a, after Israel's great victory, they came to a little place called Ai. And the Bible says that they took everything that they could, all the spoils of Ai, and that they were not to take any of that. And I don't know what I said. Joshua chapter 7 is what I wanted. Joshua chapter 7. Now here, notice this. Achan stole some of the goods, some of the spoils, okay, and hid them under the floor of his tent. Okay, Israel went forth to fight, and they were defeated because of Achan's sin. Okay, now, look at verse 21 of Genesis of Joshua 7. Here's Achan's defense. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. He saw it, he desired it, and took them. He took it, and then he tried to hide it in his tent, under the floor of his tent. So he saw it, he desired it, he took it, tried to hide it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Saw it? I don't ever remember preaching this, but one other time, and I was in North Carolina on a string of appointments with Elder Roy Spear, and I was up at a church up there and preached this one night, and when I got to church the next night, I heard that there was a mass confession went on throughout the church that night after church. There were sisters that had silverware and china stored in other people's houses, and some of them had chairs that they had bought and put in other people's houses, and there was a mass confession. Everybody telling off on what they had done and all their sins, buying stuff and putting it in somebody else's house. Towels, bed clothes, I mean, just every kind of thing you'd ever want. Even Elder Roy Spear got in trouble because he had bought a straw hat, and knew Sister Peggy wouldn't like it, and he hid it in somebody else's house to wear when he wasn't around Sister Peggy. And he had to bring that out and tell Sister Peggy about it. But it was kind of interesting, the effect. But we can see it clearly. I mean, it's just the way that sin works. Begins with a look. You see it, you want it, you take it, you hide it. You drive down the road, you see advertisement on a billboard, and that stuff is designed to make you unhappy with what you have. That's why they make it look the way they look. You're driving down there and you see a car advertisement for a new Belch Fire 88. And you can see yourself in that car going down the highway. You see it, you desire it, and without your wife's knowledge, you go and take it, you buy it, and then you try to hide it in the neighbor's house or in their garage or something. That's the way it works. Now let's notice one more. He saw, let's do this again, verse 21. He saw it, he took them, he coveted them, that is, he desired them, he wanted it, he took it, and then tried to hide it in the midst of his tent. That's just the way it goes. And it ought to sound familiar. I mean, this is old times, but it doesn't change the way it works. Okay, now let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I said 9, let's look at 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, and you're familiar with this. This is a sin with Bathsheba. But notice the language of the scriptures. Verse 2, Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in evening tide that David rose up from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now, he should have been out at battle. He lay in bed all day. Okay? That was the first mistake. And he got up from the roof, and he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "This is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. We don't need to have rocks fall on our head on this, folks. I mean, this is very simple how it works. He saw her, he desired her, he took her, and tried to hide the fact that he'd done what he'd done by putting Uriah in the heat of the battle, getting him drunk, put him in the heat of the battle, and then having the men withdraw from him. Can you imagine that kind of thing coming from the mind of David? But he put this man in the heat of battle, got him drunk, put him in the heat of battle, and then had the men withdraw from him. And he got killed. But David was hiding it. He had to hide what he did. So he hid what he did. He saw her. He desired her. He took her. And he tried to hide what he did. Now these three cases here. Notice how the people tried to hide these things from other people and hide them from God. Friend, you cannot hide it from God. In big, black, bold letters, you cannot hide this from God. God sees it. God knows it. And thank goodness we have a prayer that we can pray to the Lord and beg forgiveness of our sins and the things that we've done. Let's go over here to Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. And I want to get... we've seen how that man works. Now I want to see how God works. Isaiah chapter 63. If I can find it here real quick. Let's just start reading verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. You're going to see here the vengeance of God on sin. Okay? He cannot behold iniquity. He can't even behold iniquity. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? Edom is red, okay? Is red. With dyed garments from Bozra. This is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak righteousness, mighty to save. Here's a man that's traveling in red apparel. If he's from Edom, it's red apparel. Okay? It's been dyed red, as if he had died himself, as if he had shed his blood. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Vengeance on sin. Not on his people, but vengeance on sin. Because sin had separated him from his people. And because of that, he took out vengeance against sin. And he trod the winepress alone. In other words, he faced the payment of that sin debt himself. And he showed up in these red garments as if he had been slain. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And he goes on to say this, as he says, the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's when Jesus came. That's when Jesus came into this world, his redeemed. And he brought redemption by his shed blood, treading this winepress alone, none to help. Look here in verse 5. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Notice here he says this, that I looked and there was none to help. Now, man takes a look and he sees an opportunity to sin. God takes a look and he sees sin and he's going to destroy it. He looked and there was none to help. And he wondered that there was none to uphold. Can you imagine, as God, as good as God has been to his people, even down to this point in time in history, as good as he has been to his people, there's none, he sees none to uphold. There's none to hold his name high. There's none to revere his name. There's none to fear his name. Can you imagine, as good as he has been to us, he says, and there was none to uphold. We were talking about this coming up here this morning. How somebody can see the truth and know a degree of it, but not follow it. Because you can't get any glory out of the grace of God. There's no glory for the creature in God's grace. You can't take any glory for yourself. Had a brother tell me one time, and he was a good brother, came to the church, and he just said, Brother Frank, I just like to feel like I had something to do with my salvation. I just like to feel like I had something to do with it. I told him, I said, Brother, the farthest I can be from my salvation, the better I am, because I'd mess it up. Here's the problem with a work system of salvation, brothers and sisters. You have a qualitative part and you have a quantitative part. You have a quality of the works and the quantity of the works. You can't do enough, and you can't do enough of the right kind of works. Because to be saved by works, you've got to do enough works, and you got to do the right kind of works. And we can't do either one. We can't produce the quality of works, and we can't produce the quantity of works. Can you imagine? But God looked, and there was none to uphold his name. There was none to worship his name. There was none to declare his name. And how is it with people today when they will can know the truth and have some inkling at least of the truth and never declare the name of God, never worship him in spirit and in truth? But you know what? It doesn't stop God. He's going to continue working. He wondered that there was none to uphold. But notice what he says. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Who do you think that was? That was his right arm, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ got God the victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that he gives us the victory through Christ. We have the victory because of what Christ has done. We can look at all the sin. We can see, we can see, and we can practice that path of sin. We know that's the truth. We know that's the way it works, but we still try to practice it. I'm thankful that we have a merciful God. I'm thankful that we have mercy. Notice what he said. He said, my fury, it upheld me. You know how mad God was at sin? How furious God was with sin? He was so furious with sin that he went to a cross and died for our sins. That's how mad and how furious God was with sin. His fury, it upheld him. Like he told some people one time before his crucifixion, my face is set like a flint. You have to, that means it set the right angle. It was set in the right way. His attitude was to take away the sins of his people. He was furious against sin. He was furious because sin had separated his people from him. And at Calvary, he settled everything when he offered himself without sin to God the Father. Not to us, God the Father. Y'all, excuse me. Got a piece of ice. Sorry about that. Now, back in this first verse of 63, he's traveling in the greatness of his strength, of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I have a little saying that I've concocted over the years, and that is, if it ain't amazing, it ain't grace. Now, you can correct the English on that if you want to. If it's not amazing, it's not grace. You can do that if you want to. But to me, it's just a countrified way of saying it. If it ain't amazing, it ain't grace. I mean, you think about what God did for you. Is that amazing? Well, if it's not, it's not grace. If you can figure it out, it's not grace. If you can say, well, I did this, and I did that, and I met this, and I, you know, that's not grace. And that's what people won't have. But you know when they'll have it? When they die. I've had people call me for a funeral. I didn't know the people. I didn't know the man. Didn't know the woman. And it's back in Tennessee. Didn't know the people. But they would call me, and when I'd get there to the funeral home, I would say, now, is there any particular verses that they liked, or you know, that they liked to read in the Bible or whatever, and family favorites or whatever, because you're just kind of walking into a situation that you don't know. And they said, we want to hear some verses about grace. Well, she wasn't a member of any church. She led a decent life. She just never found time to join a church. And especially a Primitive Baptist church. But you know what I did? I told them about grace. That's all I could do. It's because that fits us all. Talking about the grace of God will fit us all. Now, I'm looking forward to the event of the effects of that. And I want to look over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah before we close up here. Isaiah 53. And y'all know Isaiah 53. It's not a stranger to you. Now, God looked and he saw sin and he had vengeance on it. This is interesting here, this language. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. We didn't esteem him. But he was bearing our griefs. He was bearing our sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he was there. The people may have considered that he was despised and esteemed. They esteemed him not. He was a man of sorrows. They esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. Surely this man is suffering because of sin. But it's our sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Listen to that grace. Just rolling from that verse. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The price of our peace, in other words, the price of our peace was on him. He carried the price of our peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, we went astray like sheep. We went astray like sheep go astray. We didn't go astray and turn into goats. We went astray like sheep go astray. All we like sheep go astray. Okay? We went astray like sheep go astray. And they will do that. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. I had an opportunity one time, me and Elder Alton, Elder M.R. Alton, went to the Texas State Fair together. And we went to the cattle part, the sheds, you know, where they have the cattle and sheep and goats and all that, hogs. And we saw him shearing some sheep. Now, that wool is that sheep's glory. And I saw him shearing these sheep, and they put their heads in a brace, and they shear that wool off of them. You know what? Those sheep never open their mouth. You'd think they'd be yelling out like nobody's business. But they put them in that little brace, and it didn't clamp down on them. It just kind of held their head still, and never once did I hear a sheep bleat. Not one time. He was led before his shearers dumb. He allowed them to take his glory. He offered up himself to God. Offered up his glory to the Father. He has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, if that all there means all without exception, then all without exception are saved, weren't they? All were redeemed if that all is everyone without exception. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Listen to this now. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If there's one child of God that doesn't see their righteous inheritance in glory, how could he say here that the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand? No way it could happen. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Notice it said he shall see of the travail of his soul. He's not only going to see the travail of his soul, but he's going to see of the travail of his soul. He's going to see what the travail of his soul accomplished. He's going to see the will of the Father accomplished and finished. And he said on the cross, it is finished. And I appreciate what one of the old brothers of old said. If he didn't finish it, he sure thought he did. He shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. We've seen how sin works. We know how that works. That didn't teach you anything. You know how it works. You may have done it yourself. Probably have. But that's the pattern of sin. That's the way it works. And it worked throughout these characters of the Old Testament, whether we would think they were good people or whether we would think they were bad people. Doesn't make any difference. It's all the same. The original sin came with a pattern. The following sins came with a pattern. Our sins come with a pattern. You see it, you desire it, you take it, and you hide it. That's the way it works. But there is a God that giveth more grace. And there's a God that has sent his Son to prevail over our sins. And he's done that. He rose victorious. The Romans chapter 4, the last verse in the chapter, I think it was verse 24 or something like that, says that he was offered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That doesn't mean that when he was raised, that his resurrection brought our justification. That meant that when he was raised from the dead, we already were justified before God. He was offered for our sins, and he was raised again for our justification. When he was resurrected from the dead, that proved we were justified before God, that his work had been finished and was perfect and had been accepted by the Father. What a wonderful God we have. How gracious he is to us. And how thankful we ought to be to him for his gracious love that he's loved us with, and that he loves us with daily loadeth us with benefits. What a great God he is, and how wonderful he's been to us. I thank you for your real good attention this morning, y'all. You're very kind and gracious to us. We appreciate it. Thank you very much.